and take up the Bibles again. First sight, this passage appears to be quite difficult, but it's very simple inside. But I really will need your help if we're going to understand it by you following with me in the Bible. So would you please turn to that Romans 6 passage on page 152 in the New Testament section of the Church Bibles. And let me pray. Father, open our hearts and our minds as we open ourselves to you speaking to us through your word. Help us not just to hear the words, but help us to understand what you're saying that may truly impact our lives and change us forever. In the name of Jesus, amen. Graham Taylor, the ex-England football manager, writing in the Telegraph yesterday, "I would go to Anfield just to listen to the crowd singing 'You'll Never Walk Alone' and to see the Liverpool scarves held above the supporters' heads. If you want to query why football can be such an emotive game, then you get all the answers when you listen to a packed Anfield welcoming their team onto the pitch. Tears? Why not? Heart? Definitely. Belief? Certainly. Fear? Never." It just struck me that that wouldn't be a bad description of the Christian life. But have you ever appreciated, have you ever really thought what difference your conversion made to you? How fundamentally did it change your life? Well, we're looking at Romans, as Peter said, and so far, where have we got to? If we're going to understand Paul, we must never lose sight of his big picture. He started way back in chapter 1 with mankind's problem, which is that we want to be in charge of our lives ourselves, and we want to decide what is right and what is wrong. And we give God just a walk-on part in our lives. The evil in the world shows that God will not tolerate that. He doesn't like us seizing the center stage, and he is angry. And nothing in this world remotely equals that in importance. No one is right with God. As Chapo said in the tapes we were listening to in the house group, there is no worse sinner anywhere in the world than those sitting in this room today. Everyone is a slave to sin and to death. In Rome, it was Jew and Gentile. Nero. Closer to home, it's Myra Hindley, Pol Pot, me, you. You can't get right with God because of who you are or what you do. And if we think we're better than other people, it merely means we are worse. Remember that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and no one there has an advantage. In Paul's words, we are all children of Adam. It makes no difference whether you're a good person or how you behave. But God in his mercy has provided the way to get right with him. It is by trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross. God rescues people from his own anger. God in Jesus actually died for each one of us while we were his enemies. And anyone without exception who trusts in Jesus receives peace with God. But that argument, you see, leaves Paul with some explaining to do. And chapters 5 to 8 of Romans are a single argument. He starts at the beginning of chapter 5 with our new status before God, which is peace with him. And then in those four chapters, he answers every conceivable objection that the Romans could throw at him, ending in chapter 8 at the end of that chapter with a triumphal cry that now nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But today's problem, which he poses, is should we try and be good people after God has rescued and forgiven us? After all, Paul has just said, look back at verse 29, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The argument is this: if God saved me in spite of the person I am, surely there's no point in trying to be good. If all my rebellion, past, future, present, and future, has been paid for, then the worse I look, the worse I behave, the better God will look. He will forgive. That's his job. I can think of my rebelling against God rather like a credit card with an infinite limit, which God has promised to pay off. The more I spend on it, the more generous God has to be. So let's have a ball. That seems to be what the Romans were thinking. And in verse 1 there, Paul takes that logic and turns it into a question. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means, says Paul. Lovely translation, some of the other versions. I should hope not. God forbid, says the Old King James Version. What a terrible thought, says another. Paul is amazed at their thinking. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? It just shows that we haven't grasped what happened when we became a Christian. By an undeserved act of God, we died to sin. If this was a human criminal trial, you could say that we were declared not guilty on a technicality. We were on trial for our lives, and the verdict was guilty. But the judge put on the black cap, as he used to, and sentenced Jesus to death, but still freed us from the fear of sin and death. Free from the fear of death, eternal death, which is the punishment for rebelling against our Creator God. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. If you are a Christian, sin is no longer your slave master. You are free from its bondage. So how on earth could you even consider putting yourself at the center of your life? The smallest temptation should ring alarm bells within me. The little white lie, the thought of pride when I feel I'm doing God's work for him. How can I think like that? You see, Paul is astonished, and his tone is biting. Look at verse 3. Do you not know? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? All of us, not just the super spiritual ones. A Christian is one who has been baptized into Christ. Paul is not talking about a christening service here. For us, he's talking about the moment we entered into union with Christ. He's using the word as a symbol of the moment a Christian publicly declared that Jesus was his Lord. When the Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt, they were baptized into Moses. That means that they accepted Moses as God's ruler over them. In Rome, it was the moment you declared that Jesus and not Nero was your Lord. But look at verse 3. How would you have finished it? Would you have written, perhaps, baptized into his love, or into his kingdom, or into his church? No, we were baptized into his death. Here is death again. Our union with him is so close, so complete, that we are identified with Christ in what happened to him that first Easter. No other metaphor is strong enough. Sometimes, and perhaps particularly with a mission coming up, we might think of becoming a Christian as just going forward after an appeal by someone like Nick Cuthbert and praying a little prayer. It's much, much more. When you became a Christian, if you are a Christian, you entered into a union with the Godhead. Paul is describing what it means to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, to ratify God's decision and accept his seal upon us. God applying the victory of the cross to our benefit. We change from being in Adam to being in Christ, in the kingdom, with eternal life, ready to die for our new Lord. Conversion is a fundamental change from one life to another, united with him in dying to our old nature. The old you died when you were born again into the lordship of Christ. But Paul goes on to show that God had a purpose in doing it this way. Verse 4, look at it. Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. God's whole idea of us dying and being born again was that we should live good lives in service to him. It is as if we participate not only in Jesus' death, but in his burial and in his resurrection. Paul goes on in verse 5, for if, of course that is the case if you're a Christian, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We've had the past in our dying, our present being united with him. Now Paul gives us the certainty of being raised with him. Even now, we are citizens of heaven. Is that how we see the moment we became a Christian? Being so fundamental a change that it is as if we were with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and in the grave with him, and that spiritually all we wait for now is our resurrection. I wonder if we really appreciate the change that took place when we were converted and whether our lives reflect that change. Years ago, it used to be said that people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Perhaps we might think now of saying that Christians are so earthly minded that they are no heavenly good. Paul won't have that attitude. He is relentless. He explains the result of our dying there in verse 6. We know, he says, this is basic stuff, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. Just as if we have died physically Our old nature has been crucified, an act of such horror that you didn't talk about it, but that's how we should see it. God did that to free us from our compulsive need to live for ourselves, and so that we could put him and his service at the center of our lives. Paul goes on in verse 8, but if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. If all that Paul has said applies to you, you are a Christian, and you have the hope of all Christians, that utter certainty of the new and eternal life with him. We believe, says Paul, living with him always follows dying with him. When we moved from Adam's realm into Christ's kingdom, death was defeated just as much as sin. This utter certainty is absolutely crucial. Verse 9, Paul goes on, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Literally, death has no lordship over him. He cannot die again. He has conquered death and sin once for all. The death he died, says Paul, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Poor old Lazarus had to die twice. Not so Jesus. He can now devote eternity to living for his Father. His death on the cross was once and for all time. His resurrection is our power, our proof, and our guarantee that we too will live with him for all eternity. Now, sitting at God's right hand for all eternity, Jesus lives for God. Back home with the Father, he is pleading for us. We're so united with the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection that to go on disobeying God must be utterly abhorrent to us. We must hate what the Bible calls our sin. And Paul draws that very conclusion there in verse 11. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. To go on sinning is utterly incongruous. When we let our minds dwell on what Jesus did on the cross and his suffering for us, and our union with him being so complete that we can say we are in Christ Jesus, it is utter stupidity to think of God's forgiveness as like a Christmas stocking filler that can you throw away at the end of the day. But now we see our problem, you see, don't we? We died to sin, but we all go on sinning. Everything we do is tainted. But why do we do this? Why are we still incapable of meeting God's standards? Well, it's because we're still human, and we have still a foot in both camps, one foot in Christ's camp and one foot in Adam's old camp. Sin, as the Bible calls it, is no longer our master, but it is still very attractive. Satan can no longer overpower us, but he still can and does deceive us. Sin is no longer a power to enslave, but my goodness, it is still a power to tempt. See, that was Paul's own problem. We'll see, have patience, we'll see in chapter 7 that Paul was conscious of his sin every day. He couldn't stop doing what he knew was wrong. We have to wait for chapter 8 to know the final answer. God expects us to hate our sin and to fight it strenuously, but he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us fight. But the fight is ours, and that's how we grow. So the question for each of us is this: did I die to my old self so completely that my old nature was crucified and buried so that I could be born again into a new life where I hate my sin and wrestle with it every day of my life? Was I converted into Christ as Lord of my life, because you can't have Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord. Being a Christian, trusting Jesus means hating my disobedience and fighting it. Often losing, but always fighting, and hopefully gaining more victories as the years go on. Free of the penalty of sin, we fight its power. May I suggest that if there is anyone here today who has never made that fundamental commitment, don't wait. Anyone and at any time can be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, into his death and resurrection, to die to sin and be born again. Should a Christian continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Look at the cross and ask yourself that question again. It's absurd. Amen. Father, help us to recognize that although in your mighty power you saved us, we still have a foot in our old lives. Help us to see your standards clearly and mold our lives into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, that we may truly live for you as he is living for you. In his name, amen.
Before our final hymn, let me remind you.